we do with the glory? Spend it on ourselves? It would last for a moment like a vapor, and then what would happen? It would cause us to think about ourselves higher than what we ought to. And so rather than basking in some pseudo-glory, Lord, we give you the glory. I love serving a God that I don't have to hold back my adoration from. I don't have to say, well, I better not show him too much love and get carried away or spoiled. I don't have to do that. I have to do that with my kids, but I don't have to do that with God. I can just lay it all on him. I can roll on the floor. I can dance and sing. I cannot do that in this sanctuary, but I can do it in my backyard. And I don't care if the satellites pick me up doing it.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Don't forget to stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. And now here's Pastor Rick in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 3.
God loves a hilarious giver. Woo-hoo, watch out, I'm going. And that's the one time we allowed skateboards in the sanctuary is when you are on the way to the offering box. But you've got to sing this tune. No. And no, we don't allow skateboards in the sanctuary. Well, you'll get to do it once. I'll be doing the service for you after. But anyway, verse 3, he says, "Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain, in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready." So Paul did not want, as he specifies earlier, he did not want a collection while he was there. He wasn't there for that. There wasn't a purpose in that. A pastor does not need to know what people give. He should not know. He should not look at people as a salesman might, not all salesmen, but I've been in sales, and I know the temptation to look at people as dollar signs. You know, you called, you're on the phone, and said, "Oh, this is a receptionist. She can't buy anything." Because who buys? Who writes the checks? That's who I want to speak to as a salesman. Now, that's not all always wrong, and I'm sorry I even went that deep into it, but as a pastor, you don't care. It's between the person and the Lord. And if a person who gives much, a lot of times, if they are immature and they think they can buy power in the church and they think the pastor knows what they're giving, they think that they therefore have a say-so in something. That process of pastor, God, then thus saith the Lord is now interfered with by, well, look how much I give, and this is what you should do. And this happens quite a bit. And it is shameful when it does happen. Paul did not want to be any part of that. And there have been times where I've had to stop people. I don't want to hear what you give. It's none of my business. Not only do I not need it, I don't want it. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, is one place God speaks about these things. He says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed," that's a love deed, "to the Lord," or to men, that is, he continues, "do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets." Synagogues were the Jewish assemblies. Churches are the Christian assemblies. Continues, "that they may have glory from men." They do it in the synagogues that they may have glory from men. "Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." So it's like a prayer closet. It's a giving, because it's between you and God. You know the rules. Follow them. Now, we Christians technically don't tithe, though we use that as our standard. Remember, Abraham tithed before the Mosaic law was given, before the Levitical law is given. The writer to Hebrews even brings it up. Abraham was engaged in righteousness long before Moses came on the scene. There are standards that were honorable and noble to the priesthood, and we recognize that as Christians. I think it is wise that Christians give to their church, and I think it is a blessing that they also give elsewhere. I think sometimes they may get a little confused in that Christians give without taking it to the Lord first. You see, that's when we begin to be led by righteousness and not by the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit always leads in righteousness. So you're supersizing righteousness when you take it to God. And you say, "Lord, it's your money. Where do you want me to give it?" Well, he's going to first say, well, you know the fundamentals, the place where you worship. That one is a given. Secondly, if you want to go beyond that, okay, now let's talk. And God will put a passion on your heart, a place that you love and trust and admire. if you cannot? If you, you know, you say, look, I don't have, all I have is the two mites. We'll give that to your place where you worship. And if the Lord says anything else to you there, consider it. And so, you know, this is, should be a joyful experience. God's not going to say, well, listen, don't talk to me about money without your checkbook. He doesn't do that. People do that, maybe, some people, but not God. He's going to say, how do you want to work this out together? It's the kind of God we have, is he looks to have a partnership with us. You men who have partnerships in your business, or you women also, do you not consult your partner when you make decisions involving money? Well, that's how it should be with God. Well, coming back to this, verse 4, he says, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. And so there it is, what Paul was saying, we're telling everybody about how much you give. There are two timestamps in this letter from Paul. When he mentions a year ago, that tells us that it was a year from the time he wrote the first letter. And verse 5, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. Grace, not grudge. These are huge things. I think they're, I'm just so delighted that they're in the Bible, that God has preserved these things for us. Verse 2, where he says, I boast of you. In the Greek, literally, it is, I am boasting of you, in the present tense. And that would tell us that he had to be in Macedonia when he wrote the letter. So the two Bible student features about this chapter 9 is one, we know it was a year ago. He said that in chapter 8 too, but he wrote it a year after the first Corinthian letter, and the second one, he wrote it from Macedonia. These things help us with the human side of what's going on. Without that, we're kind of cheated in our own lives. We don't begin to identify with Paul. Here he is worrying about, hey, I've been boasting about these people. Don't let me down. He said, woo, the Apostle Paul wrestled with those things so that when I go through them, I understand, okay, it's not that I'm not being led by the Spirit. It's that it's a hands-on kind of situation, and I have to be involved with it. And it's not, there's no autopilot feature with the Christian life. And so I find those things very exciting for me. Paul agonized over the first letter. Should I have written that letter? How many times have we done that? Should I have pressed send on that email? Should I have said that to that person? And you say, well, you know, Paul wrestled with these things too. Maybe I'm not as crazy as everyone is saying I am. Hopefully not everyone is saying you're crazy, because if it is everyone, then you probably are crazy. But that's not always true. But it is sometimes. Psalm chapter 66. Now we're going to talk about vows. You know, when someone says, I'm going to give this and I'm going to do, listen, don't you say that if you don't mean it. God takes it very seriously. And he deals with it quite a bit in his word. But this morning, we're only going to take two places. Psalm 66 is the first one, verse 13. And there the psalmist writes, I will go into your house with burnt offerings. I will pay my vows. And he continues in verse 14, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. You know how people say, Lord, if you get me out of this, I'll do that and I'll do this. Well, the psalmist is saying, I did that and now I'm paying up. And the one who says these things under pressure, but then when the pressure goes, does not pay up, they are a welcher. They are welching on a debt to God. And the Bible says that God takes it very seriously, New Testament and Old Testament. We'll take one more from the book for people who aren't so smart, Proverbs. That would be all of us. It is for all of us. It's kind of God's way of saying you're not as smart as you think you are, and I've had to make a whole book of smarter things for you to study. Proverbs 20, verse 25. It is a snare for a man to devote rashly something as holy and afterward to reconsider his vow. So you understand Paul is saying, I love these Corinthian Christians. In fact, I started the church there, of course, through the Holy Spirit. And I would hate to see them welch be flawed in this area, to have so many gifts and yet to withhold that which they pledged. That would be unrighteous. That would be wrong. And this is why he is hitting this topic so hard. He's not confident that a remnant in this church is enough, that there are some who won't figure it out. And we continue, verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Well, try this when you overseed your lawns. Just plant like 10 seeds, and never mind the spreader and the whole bag, because it's a little costly and time-consuming, and it's some prep work you got to do. Why bother? Just throw out 5 or 6 seeds and see if you get a healthy green lawn. This is what the Bible is teaching us. Haggai, the prophet, really hits this hard. As I mentioned last week, I would not have chosen to do chapters 8 and 9. I would have preferred to skip them. But we go verse by verse through the Bible so that the Holy Spirit says, no, 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 you're not skipping that there. Good try. But Haggai, he comes along. It's when the Jews were sent as a people. They were conquered and taken as prisoners to Babylon. And there in Babylon, they were for 70 years. At the end of 70 years, according to the prophecies of the prophets, they were free to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild their city. And for them, the temple was first, and they started to build the temple. But then pressures came, trouble from those who did not want God's people to worship their God. And so they stopped building. And God said, you know, this isn't the way it's supposed to end. So he raised up the prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. And Haggai's message is right in their face. He says, so let me get this right. You built your houses. They're all paneled and landscaped and furnished, and they're looking pretty sweet right now. But my house is just a slab over there, a foundation, and the weeds are growing around it. I mean, what's wrong with this picture? Where did you get the funds to make your houses right and the energy and all this other stuff, and yet mine stays the way it is? It's no wonder that you have all of these material possessions and you're still unhappy. He tells them this. In prophetic words, we should take it. Haggai chapter 1, there's only 2 chapters, verse 2. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, listen to this, consider your ways. Or, you better think about this. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you're not full or filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. He's saying to them, because your spiritual life is not right, your material life is not right. You are amassing these things, but they're not satisfying you, because your relationship with me is not wrong, and I'm the only one that can satisfy that. And Paul, here writing to the Corinthians, is saying the same things to them. Malachi, he gets, you know, they were very subtle, and Malachi came after Haggai some years after, not too many, but some. And, you know, they were a slick crew that he had to deal with. They were quick to say, well, what did we do wrong? Like 7 times, well, it's not us. How have we done this, Lord? They probably sounded just as wimpy as that when they were saying it. And the prophet was like, oh, man, you even sound like wimps. But, I mean, that's the way I see it in my little world. If I have another version, but I'll do it next time. In Malachi chapter 8, he says, will a man rob God? And this is their response. Yet you have said, let me reread it. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? And he says, in tithes and offerings. And so the point that I want to make is that the Corinthians knew what the scriptures said. Everybody knows what the scriptures said, and so did they. And why should God give anything to those who give nothing? Just because he died on the cross for us, is he supposed to do all of the dying? He died to save us from the judgment to come. Aren't we supposed to live and die at the same time so that the truth of Christ's love can be preached effectively. As a pastor, I'm always looking for ways to reach the lost. Always. I've got more plans in my head than I can hold. But the resources aren't there. Well, my thinking is, well, if God wants these things to happen, he's going to have to do something because there's nothing more I can do. And so I wait and I suffer. And it is suffering. It is painful. But it's a joyful suffering. It's an honorable place to be. I'd rather not have my plans executed than violate the Spirit trying to get my will done. If I remember my Lord in the garden of agony, Gethsemane said, "Not my will, Father, but your will be done." Well, if he can say that, I must learn how to try to say that myself. And so, again, dealing with money. Why is it? In the Old Testament, they would bring a bull or sheep and they would offer that to the Lord, but we're not in that system anymore. There are no longer blood offerings for us to bring to God. Jesus has brought the final blood offering at the cross. But we bring other offerings nonetheless, and we'll get to that at the end of the chapter. The praises and time and money is a part of it also. I'm not double speaking. I'm not saying to you that pastors should not beg for money and then telling you all about. I'm not saying to you anything other than what's already in the scripture that we all must be familiar with so that we keep it straight. Well, there are many more verses I'd love to give, but we cannot. We go on verse 7. So let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart, not as the fundraiser, not as the needs for the building fund or whatever other little project is going on. It is, let each one give as he purposes in his heart. Well, based on what? Well, what the scripture says. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. 1 Chronicles 29, verses 9 and 14. Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord. And King David also rejoiced greatly. Verse 14 of 1 Chronicles 29. This, again, for the building of God's house. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. In other words, God, the money that we're giving, it belongs to you anyway. We're just giving a portion of it back to you. You're letting us keep the rest. And we're giving you the glory. Because what would we do with the glory? Spend it on ourselves? It would last for a moment like a vapor. And then what would happen? It would cause us to think about ourselves higher than what we ought to. And so rather than basking in some pseudo glory, Lord, we give you the glory. I love serving a God that I don't have to hold back my adoration from. I don't have to say, well, I better not show him too much love and get carried away or spoiled. I don't have to do that. I have to do that with my kids, but I don't have to do that with God. I can just lay it all on him. I can roll on the floor. I can dance and sing. I cannot do that in this sanctuary, but I can do it in my backyard. And I don't care if the satellites pick me up doing it. So, verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. You see, there's the faith part. If the Corinthians were saying, but we can't, we give this away and we won't be able to have that summer home that we have on the Aegean Sea. And Paul is saying, trust the Lord. He'll take care of you. He's not slack concerning his promises. Ergo, Job and Abraham. Therefore, Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And what that faith produces is unlimited in its production of righteousness and joy and the things of God. Verse 9, you can reference, incidentally, to verse 8, Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom, for with the same measure that you use it, it will be measured back to you. You will not have an IOU on God. And he may not give you money in return, but he'll give you something that is worth more than that which you gave him. And so again, no man will stand before God and say, you owe me salvation because I was good. That ain't going to happen. This is the problem with people thinking they can earn their salvation through good deeds. If you think that, you have bought a bag of rotten fish. That's what's happened to you. You cannot earn your salvation. God has earned it for you through the cross of Christ. What you can do is get to work to say thank you. There you go. That worked. But that doesn't feed my ego. Good. Starve it to death. Ego's no good to you anyway. And maybe I shouldn't use the word ego. Don't want to have any psychological things attached to the message of God. No psychological things at all. Verse 9, as it is written, he quotes Scripture, Psalm 112, which talks about a righteous man. It mentions a good man, actually. But he says, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. So Paul is using Scripture to make his point, as I am using to make my points. That's what we do. That's what you do when you go and preach Christ to someone who is lost. Verse 10, now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. That is God. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the hills too, and the valleys and the sky and the rain. It's all his. Verse 11, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God, and that is the gift of giving that he mentions in Romans 12, verse 12 of now Corinthians 9, for the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints that are in Jerusalem, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. When the saints in Jerusalem get it, they're going to be praising the Lord. Thank you. They love us. We needed this. God provided, not from the world, but from within the body of Christ. And the Scripture makes emphasis upon this point. We Christians are to take care of Christians first, not just anybody else. Christians first. I'm not saying we cannot help others. I'm just saying Christians ought to be first. Now, that does not mean, it's not a communistic system. We spoke about this. It does not mean that you should go broke so that you help someone else. And it does not mean that your family should be neglected so that you can help someone else. But the balances, the checks and balances are there in the Scripture, so long as we do them in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And it works wonderfully. Verse 12, for the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. So he mentions that twice. Verse 13, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. Now, you know that word liberal is not the political liberal that we know today. Verse 14, and by their prayer for you, the Jerusalem saints, that's the they, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. And so he's saying the Jerusalem saints care about you also. Most of them did, but Jerusalem had some serious problems, the church there. The legalism was just killing them. And this is why many of the Jewish apostles left Jerusalem. It's just unfixable at some point. Verse 15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Well, I don't have time to read the verses that I'd want to, but the indescribable gift is the love of Christ. Listen to me. Nobody's going to love you like your Maker. You parents, you'll never love your children more than God loves your children, more than God loves you, more than God loves. You just can't do it. You don't have it in you. You are defective in that way. All of us are. No one will ever love human beings more than Jesus Christ. And there is no other religion on earth that preaches this type of love. It is not a foolish love. If it were just a reckless emotional thing, there'd be no hell. But there is a hell. There is a consequence to saying, you know what, keep your love. I'm fine without you. Or you know what, I don't believe it still in spite of the many infallible proofs. The Bible says in the end that even cowards will be sentenced away from God. What kind of cowards? Because we're all a little cowardly at some point or another. I run when I see, you know, the color pink, for example. I'm kidding. But it's cowardly when you just couldn't man up and accept what God has shown you. There is no place on earth like the cross of Christ, which always has right behind the empty tomb. He is alive, he is risen, and he reigns forever.
Unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. You've been listening to Cross Reference Radio, the teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. As you likely gathered, we are currently studying the Book of Romans here on Cross Reference Radio. To learn more about Cross Reference Radio, visit our website at crossreferenceradio.com. You can download today's teaching or subscribe to the Cross Reference Radio podcast. Subscribing is easy. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes. We encourage you to place a marker in your Bibles and join us same time, same place for the next edition of Cross Reference Radio. Thank you.